the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Careless talk costs lives. Some of you may even remember this poster. Maybe, I don't know. In the war, Second World War, millions of posters like this were around the place. Careless talk costs lives. You never know who's listening. You never know who might make use of this information. It may seem safe, it may seem like they're not serious words, but you don't know. This episode in Judges, I think, shows us very vividly the power of words, how dangerous words can be, as well as how serious words are. Jephthah knew that. He knew that. He was a warrior, yes. He was a diplomat. We'll hear about that in a moment. He had a good understanding of history and of tradition. In the book of Hebrews, he's listed as a judge who, through faith, conquered kingdoms. But as we know from the reading we've just had, the writer of Judges does not airbrush out some pretty tough stuff about somebody who followed God. We get the whole story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God uses broken and flawed people, people who make mistakes, big, stupid mistakes. But even in the face of that, God is at work. We're going to look at the whole of Jephthah, not just one bit, because actually we're looking at him and what goes on in his life, rather than picking up one little bit. So buckle in, get ready for the ride. Let's hope we just get to the end of that. We're in the Judges cycle. You may remember from previous evening services, there's a pattern in Judges: rebellion, retribution, repentance, and rescue. Nice, easy way to remember it, all beginning with R. Going round in a circle. The Israelites did evil, and the anger of God burnt against them. They cry for help. God sends a judge, deliverer. Peace follows. Really interesting. From Gideon onwards, all the judges' stories do not finish with that phrase. The first judges, and then there was peace in the land for so many years. From Gideon onwards, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and then there was peace in the land. It seems like we're maybe in a spiral, going down and down, rather than being in a circle. Each recurrence plunges deeper and deeper and deeper. So we're at the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 6, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals, the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. Right at the beginning of Judges, we're actually told that the Lord used the people in the land to test the Israelites. So don't forget that when we read each judge, God is using these other nations to test the Israelites and go, come on, where are you with me? Where are you with me? This is what's going on here. What's going on for you with me? And they've made a mess of it. They've gone their own way. They've turned to other gods. And this twist goes down and down. The Israelites did what they always do. Verse 10, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. And those were hollow words. And the challenge to us is, don't use hollow words of repentance, because God sees the heart. How do we know they're hollow words? Well, skip a few verses ahead, because the Lord says, I rescued you, did not save you, but you've gone and done it again. I will no longer do this. Verse 15, but the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned, do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. And this is the bit that gives them away from the first time. Then they got rid of the foreign gods. So first time, we're really, really sorry, but we're not going to get rid of the gods. We're really, really sorry. Come and help us. But we're not going to get rid of these things. Second time, they go, oh, you can see that, can you? Oh, well, yeah, we really are sorry. When we come to God, God sees our heart. Empty words don't cut it. When we come to the table tonight and we say sorry to God, do we come with empty hands knowing that he sees our hearts, when we come to say sorry to him? Or are we going to be like the Israelites and go, I'm sorry, God, you can't have this bit though. No, I'm not going to let go of that. Do we let go of stuff? Words matter. Jephthah knew that, and he learned that from the people of Israel. The way they behaved, God wants this, a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit. That's what God looks for in sacrifice and repentance. The story starts badly, and it only gets worse, doesn't it? But it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us. Are we like the Israelites first time round? Lord, I'm really sorry this week. I did that wrong. I lost my temper again. But they're really nasty. I deserved, you know, justified in that. Lord, I'm sorry that I looked at that website. I'm sorry that I did this. But I haven't deleted the link. I'm going to keep it on my computer. Lord, I'm sorry that I'm just storing up money for my own future. Let me be more generous. But I'm not going to review anything to do with my giving, really. In fact, I'm going to chase more. God sees the heart. So the first lesson of Jephthah, do we use hollow words or are we living a life that is open? My mum used to say to me, sorry only means something if you're not going to do it again. That's what she used to say. And then she knew that I was going to fall over again and whatever. But does it mean something? Are these words mattering? So let's not use hollow words. Let's repent genuinely and let go. And the Lord, in his generosity, who is slow to anger and rich in love, could bear their misery no longer. You see that? When genuine repentance came, the Lord was true to his character. When true repentance comes, the Lord could bear it no longer and rescued them. And so we turn to the Ammonites and to Gilead. Who will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites? Verse 18. Whoever it is, they will be head over all who live in Gilead. And so we come to Jephthah. We often get this in the Judges. We get sort of a bit of a scene setting, and then we get a backstory to this judge. What's going on? Where does he come from? Who is he? Well, Jephthah, as we have in verse 1 of chapter 11, was a Gileadite, which basically means he was from Israel. He was living near the Jordan, and he was from the tribe of Israel. The family of Israel. His father was Gilead, and that Gilead's a place as well as a person's name, and his mother was a prostitute. Detail that is helpful, because Gilead's wife had also borne him other sons. And when those sons were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. Jephthah was an outsider. He'd been cast out. He was an outsider because he was the son of a prostitute. He was an outsider. He'd been cast out from his family to live somewhere else. Various translations say what he did in verse 3. He fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Another version of the Bible has a band of adventurers, which is slightly more polite, I think. But I think it's basically Robin Hood and his outlaws. Basically, he was Robin Hood. He was outcast. He was denied of all the rights he might have had as a son or anything else. He was out there on the edge, and he was mercenary. He was a mercenary fighter, put out on the edge of his community. And guess what? They come to him and say, will you lead us? Will you lead us? We're in trouble. They just judged him because he was an outsider. They judged him because he was illegitimate. They'd cast him out because he didn't fit what they thought he should be like. But God turned it round and uses him to be the leader of Israel. The person they said, we want nothing to do with you. You are not going to get any inheritance from our family. Chapter 11, verse 2. They then turn round and go, come, be our commander so we can fight against the Ammonites. Words matter. What you said to him before when he was your brother at home, and now you're doing a different thing? What's going on here? Jephthah knows this. Jephthah knows this. And he challenges them and he says, didn't you hate me and drive me away from my father's house? Why now do you come to me when you're in trouble? Maybe it's because you're in trouble. Jephthah said, you want me to fight for you, fine, but will I really be the one who leads you? And they say, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. Jephthah negotiated with them over the future. He was not going to be won over by weasel words. Yes, come and fight, come and be the commander, but not lead. If you really want me to lead, then I will lead, but over the whole people, and I will be judge over all. Just see how it turns round. Judgmental words then turned into words that actually take this outcast to be the leader of God's people. And isn't that so true of how God works? Other people that you see, you look around at, you talk to, who you just don't know how God's going to use. And yet God uses them in some way. God makes a difference in your life, in the lives of those around you through somebody. And you wrote them off, if you're honest. In your heart, you thought, what have they got to contribute? But God uses them. In Corinthians, Paul writes, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Who'd have thought anything good could come out of Nazareth? Who'd have thought it? Said Nathanael. Oh, look, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who'd have thought that God could use you and me in his purposes? But he does. Broken, fallen people. People who are not always as honest as we should be with God. Who'd have thought it? And yet so often we apply a double standard, don't we? So let's not use harsh words. Let's avoid them. And let's seek God's work in individual lives. Jephthah accepts the invitation and visits Mizpah, which seems to be a shrine where lots of stuff happens, where people sort of make a commitment before the Lord. And this phrase again of words, he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. That's verse 11 of chapter 11. Words matter. What he said to the people, he then makes sort of his promise of almost a coronation, really, although he's not a king, but it starts to look like a coronation before the Lord. And then Jephthah begins diplomacy. And we're not going to read the whole history. It's there for you to read if you want to in chapter 11. But the history of the fighting around the Jordan and the tribes there. Jephthah sends messages. And this wasn't an email pinging to and fro. You've got mail. You know, King of Ammonite, you've got mail. This took weeks as things got sent to and fro. And people discussed what was going on. And Jephthah makes his case. And tries to use words to avoid bloodshed. Jephthah knew his history. He knew what God had done over time. He knew he could make a case to lead his people and to hold his ground. He knew he could argue his case. Wonder about us. Are we confident in God's word and his work, in what he's done? What's our story? Our personal story. How can we share that? Jephthah knew that words mattered. He knew that by telling this story, he believed that God could work through this. Now, unfortunately, the outcome is that the king of Ammon paid no attention. But Jephthah wanted to use words and diplomacy to make his case. And so it is with us. We may not be a John Lennox or a J. John evangelist, but can we give an answer for the hope that we have, as it says in Peter? Can we live lives that are provocative, seeking questions, that with gentleness and respect we explain the story in our own lives of God's work? That is one of the joys I have in a particular area I work in this church. I'm involved in our Tuesday night evangelism inquirers course, and it's just brilliant when people say things like, I never knew it made sense. I thought it was a bunch of myths and fairy stories. You're talking in terms that actually, this is actually sensible. This actually has a narrative, a story. It stacks up. And it's a privilege to see that and to be working with people who can give that story. So like Jephthah, can we know our history? Do we know what God's word well enough to be able to build the case? It's God's work to win people over, not ours. Like the king of Ammon, we can't force people to agree with us. But words matter. knowing our history, knowing the words, let's make sure we can give an answer for the hope that we have. And so we move to probably the element of the story that is the bit that most people know Jephthah for. If you type in Jephthah in the web, you will get Jephthah's daughter as the main search. And this horrible, horrible incident in the life of Jephthah. And I think Jephthah was a man whose gifting abilities ran ahead of his character. He knew at this point the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, verse 29. He had a sense of power and calling that God was going to use him. And yet, for some reason, he feels the need to make another vow. He goes back to Mizpah, it seems, a place of a shrine. Some of the commentaries talk about the idea that maybe he went there to offer sacrifice and make this vow before going to battle. And the vow he makes, you read it and you're thinking, don't say it. Don't say it. He said it. Whatever comes out of my house, I will give to the Lord. I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord. And you know already, don't you, where this is going. You're thinking, this is not going to end well. And it doesn't. It doesn't end well. Jephthah goes and has the victory, and he comes home, and his daughter comes out, and she greets him, and his heart is torn. Because he's trying to add to what God has already promised. Lord, you've given me the victory. I know you've called me. But just to make really sure, I'm going to do this special thing for you to make sure it's a really proper victory. Just to convince you that I've got a part to play in this, Lord, I'm going to do this. Whatever, I'm going to give to you. Have you ever said that? Lord, if you could conquer this sin in my life, I will do this. Lord, if you could help me in this situation, help me with this job, I will do this. Have you committed to things that actually, it's God's grace, it's not your work. Have you committed to things that are foolish? Jephthah's gifting right ahead of his character. He was out of balance. He thought, I can do anything. God's with me. God's with me, it's going to be fine. God's work is God's work, not our work. God will do it, not us. God wasn't pleased with this sacrifice. Yes, he talks about giving this sacrifice to the Lord. Do you think God wanted that? No. That's human error. That's the fallenness of people. But God uses fallen people. And Jephthah isn't the only shock, is he? The Old Testament and the New Testament is full of people who make mistakes. David, a man after God's own heart, adulterer, murderer. Solomon, how many wives, how many concubines? Moses, we heard about, been thinking about Moses over recent weeks, murderer. God uses fallen, sinful people. Jacob, liar. Whatever it is we can put after our own name, God uses us. God uses us. We can't add to it. We can't make it better. God has done everything necessary already in Jesus. He's done all that's necessary. We can't contribute to salvation, to victory. Some people try and speak this bit away. Some commentators say, well, it wasn't really that sort of sacrifice. It was about being given wholly over to a monastic order type of thing. I don't think the Bible tries to sweep over it like that. It says at the end of at the end of the passage that he did with his daughter exactly as he'd promised. He gave her 2 months to go and mourn her virginity, and then he did to her as he had vowed. Verse 39. She understood that words matter, that you can't make a vow to God and not follow through. Partly for his political career, and he was stupid to have made the vow in the first place. God wasn't holding him to account on that vow. But she, obedient as a daughter, goes, you've made this, you've opened your mouth before God. You've spoken these words, careless and foolish though they may be. Let's not try and add stuff, foolish words, foolish promises to salvation. God has done everything. By one perfect sacrifice, made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. One sacrifice forever, making us perfect. Not because of any extra promises we do. I'll do this for you, Lord, if you do this for me. Nothing. It's only because of Jesus. A tragic, tragic story. God is not blessing this act. It's only an example of, effectively, the depravity that's going down this spiral. Things are getting worse. God is working through these situations, but it's not going well. And the last episode, as we come to this, Jephthah wins the battle and then has internal squabbles. He's fighting against his own brethren, flush with success. And after this stupid vow, he just gets into a fight with brothers. The Ephraimites were fellow Israelites, and they come along and squabble with him. Why didn't you let us take part in the victory? We wanted to be there as well and claim the victory. And he doesn't really have any patience with them and says, well, I called for you, asked you to help, you didn't come out, so I just got on with it and took my life in my own hands. And then they fight. They fight each other. And they use words to divide each other again. Shibboleth and Sibboleth. This picture, interesting, was in the Tate Britain. This is a sculpture from Tate Britain, and that's a crack in the ground that was a sculpture. There's a crack at one end, and it goes all the way across the big hall in Tate Britain and Tate Modern, and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's just this crack, this division. And you can see people at the top end of the picture wondering, should I step over it? Is it real? What's this divide? The people of God were divided by words and accents, by squabbles. People who should have been living together under the lordship of Jesus, living together under the kingship of God, were fighting each other, killing each other. Having captured the fords of Jordan, they basically said, what's the password? And if you can't get it right, we'll take you and kill you. These are your brothers and sisters. Now, I don't expect that happens in church. As you come in today, nobody said, can you say Shibboleth or Sibboleth on your way into church? And some people sit here, some people sit there, or get taken away altogether. But are there petty things that we just get divisive about? Why didn't you involve me in that ministry? I'd have loved to be part of that. Why did you say that like that? Why did you choose that song? Why do we have it so loud? Why do we have it so quiet? Why do we make communion, have communion this way? Why do we have people doing this rather than that? I don't like that. I'm going to do this. I'm leaving this church. I'm going to another church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, says Paul. We're all one in Christ Jesus. A lesson from history. Very, very dramatic lesson from history. We're not going to be doing killing of people and passwords like that in our society. But a house divided, Jesus says. A house divided. So let's speak words of reconciliation and not division. Let's bear with each other and forgive one another rather than have a grievance against each other and fight it out. Let's forgive as the Lord forgave us. As we come to communion in a few minutes, we'll know on our own hearts that God sees our hearts. The lessons of Jephthah, words matter. Words matter. What we speak about repentance, what we speak about other people, what we speak to God, what we speak to each other, make a difference about how we live and what's in our hearts. And we know that God communicates by word, doesn't he? Written word, spoken word, and ultimately his living word, Jesus Christ. God speaks words of truth and grace upon which we can build our life. Words which are not hollow, words which are kind and loving, words which build reconciliation, words which welcome us in with promise and hope. God's word is true and fair. It brings healing and justice, not division and death. Jesus, the Word who became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. As we close, let's just take a moment to reflect on what God has been saying to us, maybe through the day, through his passage tonight. And then Richard is going to come and lead us in communion in a few moments. Are there things we need to repent of and let go and put aside in word and action? Have we closed off opportunities for God to work by our prejudice? Let's open up those channels again. How could we speak words of truth to our friends about the Christian faith, of God's work in our own lives? Let's learn to follow and obey rather than try and add to God's work. What are the divisions that we need to heal? Where we need to say sorry, where we need to speak reconciliation. And let's use the words of the psalm as a prayer. Set a guard, Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds. Lord, lead us this week in following and serving you, we pray. In your name. Amen.